Well, if you're not there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, I'd ask you to turn there in verse 33 to 37 as we continue this series within Matthew, a series within a series, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we look at how Jesus came to change us from the inside out and has given us this sermon. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about. Today we see it in the context of promises of how God wants Christ came to bring truthfulness in our hearts and how we tell the truth and how it affects our relationships. The movie A Few Good Men is an old movie years ago that talks about, really has one of its lessons, the importance of truth. Even in the midst of lies and deception, it shows how the truth eventually comes to the surface. Tom Cruise, the actor in it, plays this arrogant Navy lawyer. You might have seen the movie years ago. Brought into conflict with the Marine colonel played by Jack Nicholson. And the young Marine has been killed in the story. And just when it looks like these two Marines will take the rap for everything, they'll take all the burden, you may know the story, the truth comes to the surface. And Cruise is back against the wall. The witnesses are gone. And the two Marines have admitted to carrying out this code red, this act of discipline that caused the death of this Marine. It seems to be a closed case against them. That is, until Cruise has the courage to put Nicholson's character on the stand, this colonel. He believes he gave the code red command, and he has the courage to do that. And in this dramatic closing courtroom scene, Cruise manages to get Nicholson to speak out in his anger about the truth. And Cruise says, "I want to know the truth. Did you order the code red?" They go back and forth, and "I want to know the truth." And Nixon finally blows up and says, "You can't handle the truth." I can't do the accent, but it's about the truth. The truth comes out. And I tell you that because Jesus is talking about truthfulness from the heart, the transformation He alone brings in our hearts and our lives through the gospel, why He came. In the context of this Sermon on the Mount, as we look at this series in Matthew, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we see here that Jesus is seeking to take us deeper in our walk with the Lord when it comes to knowing, specifically in these verses, to knowing and living out the truth in everyday life. Now, when Jesus says, if you look there, you know, you've heard it long ago, people have these oaths. He's talking about the fact that there were those who would swear, and they would use their language and their words as they did that to say, "Hey, because I'm swearing something by whatever it was, my head or hair on my head or whatever it were, heaven or by God, you know, that therefore that must be true." And they would often use, if they did God, swear it in God's name, "As God lives, it's true." So he said, you've heard it said, you know, as long as you keep those oaths, you're okay. The problem was the Pharisees had set up this idea that as long as you did that and kept the external part of the law, you kept the oaths with God's name, you were okay. Today, the closest thing might be an athlete, you know, or a celebrity who's thanking God, you know, blessing God's name after they win the big footy match, you know. I don't know if you hear that over here, but in America we do. Now, back then, you know, they would take oaths on different things in hopes that as they made that oath, as they swore that oath, it would show the seriousness of their trustworthiness, that they were committed, that you could trust them. And because I've sworn an oath on this, you know I'll keep my word. And they would just use these oaths frivolously in a way. And the most serious, of course, would be swearing by the name of God, or that it implied God's name. The next would be perhaps heaven, or by Jerusalem, as Jesus says here on down the line. But Jesus knew there was a serious problem, of course, behind the way these oaths were misused. Somewhere along the line, they began to get this idea, and the Pharisees and scribes did this, that an oath wasn't binding if it didn't include God's name, or it didn't imply God's name. Somehow you're off the hook. So the Pharisees again had this external righteousness, you know, keep the letter of the law, and just the main thing is don't have an oath with God's name in it. But the rest of the things you swear, you know, by other people, other things, well, it doesn't really matter as much. You know, just keep the letter of the law, like they did in other issues. They wrongly believed that if you swore by your own life or someone else's life or the life of a king or some object but didn't mention or allude to the name of God, you were off the hook. You weren't bound. This was the loophole that they created that Jesus is hitting at here and attacking. They sought to give to the people. You know, the promises that you make, if you don't have God's name in it, you don't have to keep them, you know. Just keep God's name out of the oath and there's nothing to it. Just swear by heaven or by your head or, you know, those things don't matter as much. But Jesus says, no, you're missing the point. You're missing the point that God's law and the truth of this matter is about truthfulness, about our hearts, about our integrity before God, our attitude. Remember again in this sermon, Jesus is dealing with the depths of who we are, that God's law deals with our character and it goes beneath the surface to deal with our attitudes, our motives, our intentions. He's said earlier, you got to have a righteousness to enter heaven greater than the scribes and Pharisees, meaning they had this external idea, just keep the letter of the law and cross all your T's and dot your I's and you're okay. But no, Jesus said God's dealing with all of who we are. God comes in Jesus to bring a transformation that works its way from the inside in our hearts and our attitude, showing it then itself out into our actions, affecting all of our lives by His grace through the work Jesus comes to do, and then living in us, putting the law of God on our hearts, affecting our attitudes and our actions that flow out of that. Jesus came to fulfill God's law, not to do away with it, through saving us on the cross and then putting God's law on our hearts as He fulfills it, living in us through the Holy Spirit. We've seen that, and it's true in this, because God wants to bring a truthfulness in our lives that's at the heart of how we live, at the heart of our trustworthiness. Because God's truth, and God's truth means He's trustworthy, and He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to reflect who He is in this world. So Jesus is saying here, get this, the issue is not about the oaths, really. Some people look at this text, get so caught up on the oaths, and well, this says, you know, the big thing is, can you swear an oath in a courtroom? I don't know, as I've studied from what scholars say, that you can say this says you shouldn't do that. It's in certain situations. It's not really about that. He said the issue is not the oaths. He's really, what he's saying is you shouldn't have to take oaths. Because if I'm working in you and you know me and you're growing to say your yes is yes and your no is no, and you're growing out of that integrity in the heart, then you shouldn't have to say to people, hey, this is what I'm going to do, and I swear by heaven, or I swear by this, or I promise, like we say today, and emphasize over and over that we promise. Because if there's an integrity there in your heart, then God's making you into people that tell the truth, who give yes answer simply, or no answer simply, and there is a trustworthiness that's flowing out of our hearts. In fact, oaths can be a sign of defensiveness. When people have to say to you today, if somebody has to convince you over and over, I promise I won't do that. I promise I'll do this. I tell you now. They got to tell you over and over and essentially like swear an oath or promise to you today, hey, I'm going to do this. Well, you better watch out. Because it's a defense of having to convince you. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, Jesus says. Jesus says, just let your yes be yes, your no, no. You don't have to talk about it if you're trying to convince someone or they're doing it to you. Be careful. I like what Dan Doriani said. He said, instead of calling on God to assure one's honesty, one phrased oaths in those days as to avoid God's punishment when one spoke dishonestly. He said, maybe no one planned to corrupt law, but the rabbis spoiled the goal of verifying truthfulness and substituted the goal of getting away with deceitfulness. Again, the Pharisees said, just don't have God's name in the oath. The other oaths don't matter as much. But it missed the whole point of what the law's meant to do and this idea of being truthful. And so they used this as a way to, it was a way to be deceptive, to think, hey, I'm okay, I've done what I need to do. But in reality, the heart was corrupt. And they weren't growing in the way they related to people. They were deceiving people. They were using these oaths to try to convince people of certain things when in their hearts they had a whole different intention. And how many times does that happen today? So they were at focus, the Pharisees, on the external, keeping the letter of law, but missing the very heart of the law, of love for God, love for others. The truth was missed as people were caught up in that letter of the law idea, that tradition, and thinking they're okay, while they're just getting more and more deceitful in their hearts, and deceiving others, and not growing in trustworthiness, using these loopholes. So the swearing of oaths, someone said, had degenerated into a system of rules. As when you could lie or when you couldn't lie, and they had all these little extra restrictions like they did, the Pharisees. There was an ongoing epidemic, someone said, of frivolous swearing, and oaths were continually mingled with everyday speech. And you could hear people at times saying, well, I swear by my life, or I swear by my beard, you know, or by the hairs on my head, you know, or whatever it was. I had all these different ways you could do this to try to convince people that you were truthful. See, in those days, there was a trivialization of everyday language and integrity. It was common practice to convince another you were telling the truth by using some object in the swearing, in the oath. It was very subtle. On the other hand, people would take oaths, not only using God's name, but other names. Like I said, the holy places or heaven or even by the hair on your head. Jesus reminds him, though, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. That's what Jesus is getting at. This surface level, external righteousness of the Pharisees, trying to keep the letter of the law, you know. Well, you just do the oath without God's name and keep the oaths that you have for God, and you're okay when you're not dealing with what's beneath the surface. Your hearts are corrupt. So just keep the oaths, they're saying, you make to God. It's kind of like I read this. Somebody said, imagine Joe says to John, you promised to pay me Tuesday. And John replies to Joe, hey, I never said I swear to God. I only said I crossed my heart and hope to die. No, well, okay, you missed the point, didn't you? You're still lying. You're still not truthful. You're still not having integrity. You're still not keeping your word before Almighty God. But this is what they were doing. You made oaths without God's name. You could break those promises. Now, again, I said, you know, not all oaths are necessarily bad. I don't think this text is condemning, in certain situations, having to take an oath in a courtroom or whatever it is, because there's a much deeper issue than what's going on. And we do see some of that happening in the Bible when oaths are sworn. But Jesus is talking about the importance of truthfulness in everyday life. How they were abusing these oaths. Why did the people make these oaths? Why were they necessary? Why did they think they had to do it? And what does it show about the condition of our hearts? One man put it this way, Jesus gets to the very heart of the law's intent regarding oaths when he says that disciples, Christians, shouldn't swear an oath at all. See, this isn't ultimately talking about profanity here, though I think there can be applications that deal with cursing and profanity that flow out of this. But it's talking about invoking God's name or other things to guarantee, we would say, the truth of what we're saying. You can believe what I'm going to say, that I'm going to keep my promises. But Jesus got to the heart of it because he knows the duplicity of human sinful hearts. He knows the reality of our sinfulness. Obviously, we get to know that, don't we, as we grow. As people sought to do those oaths to get what they wanted, to conceal what was really going on in their minds and their hearts. And this is why Jesus says, just let your yes be yes and your no, no, because all these other things that flow out of sinful hearts, these promises, these oaths, they're from the evil one. When they're trying to use these things to get their way. All of it comes from the evil one. He says if it's not done out of a growing integrity in Christ and knowing God's grace. The fact is, what we say, we know Jesus says in other places, flows from our hearts. And without God's grace, we know many times our hearts are not right. They're divided. They're out of whack with what God really wants and His truth. And we have to grow in that, don't we? By His grace, He changes us. And we know how easy it is to fool ourselves and fool others. and to not have integrity and to have selfish purposes in what we're saying. So we have to be weary of that, don't we? But many times we cannot be truthful, instead appear one way in what we say externally, while a whole different idea is in our hearts, and our desires are different. He said, out of the mouth, for the mouth speaks out of what the heart is full of, Matthew 12:34. He said, out of the heart, Matthew 15:19, the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, lies, adultery, slander. See, God, as we're seeing in this sermon, God doesn't just care about what we do, but why we do it. Our motivations, our intent. And this is just as true with our integrity, with truthfulness, with promises, with the things that flow out of our mouths, with our language. He cares about that. He cares about where it comes from and why we say it and what we really mean by it. Let your yes be yes. Do we say what we mean and mean what we say? That's the issue. Someone said, rivers of hyperbole and exaggeration in our world flow through advertising, campaigns, politics. Language has devolved to the extent that we do not know what the other person sometimes is saying. I always like the little story of the little boy, just 4 or 5 years old. He started an iced tea stand in his neighborhood in the yard, and he made this iced tea freshly brewed, and it was a good business. But after a while, he started to get a little greedy, you know, and he watered down the iced tea. And surely people started to notice what was happening. The tea didn't taste right. And pretty soon he just had to give up because he didn't have the business. And the story said, the moral of the story was, honesty is the best policy. I'm sorry. But I remember one time taking this trip years ago in North Carolina to this historical site. And we went to this place which had been a tavern. And apparently when George Washington, the president of the U.S., the first president, you know, came to that area, North Carolina, to campaign. That was one of his main places. He would come in to this tavern there in that town of Winston-Salem, and he would give all these promises, and he would give his campaign speech. And the lady talking about this said, you know, and George Washington followed through on his promises. And I remember saying, ma'am, I just wonder, just joking around, I said, what happened? You know, because he said, hey, politician keeping his promises. But that's the whole idea, you know. He said he kept his and he would keep his promises. But we know some do, but a lot don't. And we see it, don't we? You know, we don't usually take oaths except for certain situations. But this applies today, you know, in the way that we talk to people, what we say in front of them, what we say behind their backs. We might talk up a big game in front of them maybe because of what we're trying to gain, or how we're trying to protect ourselves, but the reality is behind their backs, we have a whole different idea. I've heard this before. Gossip is when you say behind the back of someone what you never say to their face. But flattery is when you say to their face what you never say behind their back. And both can be just as dangerous, because they come from a heart of sin and deceptiveness and lack of truthfulness. We might really dislike someone in our job, let's say, or family. We talk to them, you know, in front of their face. We make promises, you know, here's what we're going to be and do. But in our hearts, we have whole different plans, you know. And we don't end up working as hard as we do in the office or doing the things that we said we would really do. We speak highly of some people than we really think of them. And it can be because at times we want something from them. We're trying, if we're honest, to get something out of them. That's the reality of our hearts. We put up good fronts at the board meeting or around certain people, but when that boss is away or when things are different, we go back to our old ways. Again, Doriani said, these failures are not innocent. Consider when we are most prone to break promises and violate words to the powerless, like a child or someone else. We're much more likely to do that than to break promises to someone more powerful, like our bosses, like others around us. We break less visible commitments, such as this person said, nursery duty, but we'll keep highly visible ones like going to a meeting. We do it maybe out of selfishness, don't we? We heighten our sorrows. We exaggerate things and what we say, maybe make it worse than it is because we want sympathy. It's very hard, no matter how hard we try as sinful people, to tell the truth, to have integrity. And we just struggle with it, don't we? Only God in His grace can change our hearts through the one who is the truth, Jesus, that we'll live differently. We can manipulate with our words to try to get our way, as I said, and flatter. No, we don't today, like I said, take those vows except in a court of law. But this applies to today because our words tend to be very dangerous and used in the wrong way as they flow from hearts that aren't changed by God's grace or that lack integrity and are insincere. And maybe that's why the proverb says in one place that in many words is much sin. Sometimes the more we talk, we have to be careful, don't we? We can literally dig ourselves a hole, you know, when somebody says, hey, you need a shovel. But maybe they don't even realize you're digging yourself into this thing by what you say and you don't mean it and it doesn't come from a heart of integrity. And it's like the old saying, you know, we write checks with our mouths that our bodies can't cash. And we have to be careful, don't we? We tell people we'll do certain things, you know. We'll keep our word, but our word doesn't last. We say we'll be home or we'll do this or we'll do that. We're late. We don't do it. We struggle, don't we, with our words, with our integrity. And this is what Jesus, I believe, is really getting at with this, in this truth and what He's dealing with and what He shows us here. We live in a world where we must assure people, right? You can trust me. Take my word. You know, back then they swore these oaths to say, hey, you know, this is going to be done. And the more serious oaths were sworn on their belief in God, the lesser one on lesser things. Today, we live in a different world, but we live in a world where people, of course, in the sinfulness of the world, don't trust each other. There have to be contracts and negotiations, even in marriages and prenuptials and all these things, because people don't trust what others are going to do. There's little reliability in the world out there. But Jesus said with us as believers in His kingdom, it's to be different. He said we're the ones He's building His kingdom inside of and through us, transforming us, that we'll be different. And Jesus is dealing with this with disciples to get down to the heart of things, beyond the oaths, beyond the contracts of the day, beyond what we see in the world, to look to the heart and the attitude where this truthfulness flows from, where this trustworthiness is built from, as His Spirit works in us to change us. He says, when a person has that reliability growing in them, then the words that come out are reliable more as He works in us and changes us. I always like the story where they thought these young people from a school had broken in, from this university, broke into this store. And in fact, they found out from the camera that actually they hadn't broken in. They thought they were open. Somehow the door was open. They went in, and these young people decided to put up whatever they owed. Nobody was there, and they just put their money on the counter, and it was videotaped, as they honestly and integrity didn't steal, and they laid those things there to pay, and they actually got rewarded for that. I always like the story of this homeless man years ago, Billy Harris, who he was homeless, and this lady accidentally lost her engagement ring, and she put that $5,000 ring in his pail somehow, and instead of him selling it, he held on to it so he could get it back to her. And then 3 days later, she came. He was able to put it on her finger. But that's not all the story. The family of this woman with her future husband decided to start a fundraiser for Mr. Harris, this homeless man, hoping they'd raise a few thousand dollars for him. But this campaign, Give It Forward, raised close to $200,000 that went to this homeless man, formerly homeless. Sometimes integrity pays, doesn't even in this world. Michael Wilkins, he said, once again, this is a test of the heart. What we speak with our lips, from our inner being, a dependable heart, will utter dependable words. A growing, honest person will speak with honesty. Kent Hughes said, truthfulness is the expression of inner security and integrity We grow in God's grace. We know what Christ has given us. We know the God who is truth, the God who is ultimately trustworthy. It transforms us to walk more and more in truth and reliability. So what's in our hearts now? You know, I think that there is some truth in this. When we're filled with resentment, then we're going to tend to lie out of that. If we're struggling with that resentment, to tell what we call cruel lies, to tear people down, when we have that in our heart. When our heart is struggling with fear, we're going to tend to tell cowardly lies, to cover ourselves, to not be truthful in our relationships. When our heart is insecure, out of our mouth, we're going to tend to try and do that and cover up that insecurity with conceited lies. And when our hearts are filled with laziness and when we struggle with where we are in that, we're going to tend to tell lies that are convenient to get our way. There's a story of a man who was in this fast food place, and he bought this bucket of chicken, and he took it to what looked like a romantic evening with what seemed to be his wife. Well, he reached in the bucket and he received a surprise. Instead of chicken, he found $9,000. It seemed to be the store's deposit for the night. So what did he do? Apparently he was honest. So he took this bucket back to the store and he said, "I just want my chicken. You can have the money." And the manager was in awe. You know, how would he not take this money? He would want chicken instead of that. The manager said, "I've got to tell the newspaper, you know, about how honest you are. There's a local hero here. There's an honest man in a dishonest world." And he said he couldn't believe it. This man just said, I'm just hungry. Give me my chicken. I don't want the money." And the manager said, "Oh no, you're humble too." And the man was just more and more angry. He just said, "I just want my chicken." And the manager said, "I don't get it. You're an honest man in a dishonest world. This is the perfect opportunity to show there's still people who'll do the right thing. Just give me your name." And the woman's name, "Is that your wife?" And the guy said, "That's the problem. My wife's at home. That's my girlfriend. Give me the chicken and let me get out of here." Now sadly, somebody can seem like an honest person, when in reality, like in that story, they're not. And we see it sadly in the world. You know, we'll blur the truth, and that's on your outline there for a couple reasons. We like to make ourselves look better than we really are. We'd embellish the truth, like this pastor who said, "Well, how many people are in your church?" He said, "Between 50 and 600. And the other pastor looked at it and said, "Well, you know, it looked like there were 67 in your church on Sunday." And he asked his pastor, he said, "You said there was between 50 and 600 or 500. There's only 67. And the pastor said, "Well, 67 is between, you know, 50 and 500. Now, we like to also make others look worse than they really are. Not only make ourselves look better, but look worse. And this is when we get destructive with our words and malicious, and we try to get back at people, and because they've hurt us, we tell lies, we're untruthful with that, and we overstate the problems many times about people and the situation. We exaggerate about what really happened to make people look worse than they really are. And that type of lie is at the heart of damaging, we know, reputations through gossip and slander in the church or even in the community, and it brings disunity to the body of Christ. So we ought to always ask ourselves some tough questions. You probably heard before, when you're going to say something, number one, do you even know it's true? And then number two, you know, is this the right person to talk to this about this situation? Because really, unless, you know, you're a spiritual leader, or you're going to talk to the leader about it, or you're going to go straight to the person in love to try to deal with it, really, it's not something we ought to be talking about, just spreading all these things. Because we might not even have the truth, and we're to speak the truth in love. Jesus says these things flow from the evil one, these lies. He's making it clear that Christ works in our heart to change us, to give us assurance that we grow to be truthful people, that people can trust within the body of Christ based on the truth. Yes, we have to deal with things, but we're a community that speaks the truth in love, that's growing in truthfulness and trustworthiness. You remember back in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, before the fall of sin, mankind had truthfulness between each other. The Bible said they were naked and unashamed. And that wasn't just dealing with body parts. That was an unashamedness of who they were. That sin clouded. And that we know now Jesus comes in our hearts and lives to transform that. They were right with the Lord before the fall. They had nothing to hide, but sin entered the world and pride and selfishness and deception and all those things. So regardless of what is true about us, we want others to have in this world an image of us. That's the struggle, isn't it? And we have to fight against that. We do these things because of insecurity. So I just want to spend a little bit of time with a couple applications that you see there as we close here about how does Jesus help us as we look at this, apply this, so that our yes is yes, our no is no, so that we grow to be people of integrity, truthfulness. We grow to be a church of truthfulness and trustworthiness. Here's a few applications that deal with this. Number one, aim for a complete honesty that's rooted in the heart, grounded in the heart. See, as you've heard before, I'm sure, the beginning of honesty is the confession that we're dishonest at our heart. That only by God's grace do we have a desire for truth. And it's if there's one thing God hates, we can look at scriptures like Proverbs 6, is that especially when believers, but even other people too, want to try to make themselves look more righteous than they really are, and to not become clean about it, to not be honest, and to try to, and we do this, don't we? This is our struggle with the truth. Instead of being sincere, like 1 Peter 1 says, and with one another, we want to make people think we're one thing when we're another thing. So we have to admit, don't we, that we struggle with it. Telling the truth centers not just on the words we say, but the heart that they flow from. The whole truth, the way it's communicated. Are we growing to be honest before God? And not only when we first get saved, but are we growing in that maturity? God's looking not just at our words, but our hearts. He's looking at the motives and the intent behind what we say. That's why the Proverbs in the Bible always teach that the words we say come from what's inside of our hearts. And we have to admit before the Lord at times, Lord, I'm struggling. I tell half-truths. I'm not being honest with people around me. Give me grace. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ, ask the Lord to change your heart. He alone can do that, to give us a new heart and trust Him. Jesus will replace that deception more and more as He does in our lives with His truth. Ephesians talks about that we put off falsehood and we walk in the truth. And we continue to grow in that. Jesus replaces the lies and the things of the world and the insecurity and the sin with assurance of His grace and His presence with us and the reality of truth that we can walk in assurance and honesty as He rules through us. Proverbs says that he who conceals his sin will never find healing. But if we confess it, God gives mercy. So we got to never forget the gospel message is one of God's grace, isn't it? Of restoration, of Jesus changing us from the inside out. But it begins with being honest before God, with ourselves, with others. As I said, if a person's never asked Christ to forgive them of their sins and trust in Him as Savior and what He's done, the truth, the way, and the life, Christ can forgive you, change your heart, give you a new heart, set you free as He works in us as Christians to be truthful, to become trustworthy. If you're already a believer, realize that we know we're in a work in progress, aren't we? And change is a progress. It doesn't happen overnight. We don't take a spiritual pill, you know, that just makes us all right. But we know we're forgiven. We know we have the power of the Spirit within us. We know Jesus has forgiven us, paid the penalty of sin, set us free from the power of sin. And we continue to look to His Word and be renewed in our minds and replace the old and the lies and falsehood with the truth of who He is and the truth of His Word. And He changes us and He makes us whole and He fills our hearts with His love instead of selfishness, with His peace and joy instead of hate, with confidence and assurance instead of insecurity, with power instead of laziness and deception. It's only in admitting, though, that truth that we're sinful and at our heart without grace, we lie and we're dishonest that we're able to change. We have to aim for a complete honesty and stop pretending. You know, this until that happens, people just try to pretend and play the game. Even people sitting in churches, you know, sometimes they just play the game, put on the front, put on the image that what I am on the outside is what I am on the inside. But only as we admit our deception before Christ does He begin to change us. And He does that. Number two, we aim for a consistent honesty. Not only a complete honesty rooted in the truth and grounded in our hearts, but a reliable one in everyday life. Aim for a consistent honesty. I mean, we think about this on Father's Day, so we'll use a father example. A father tells his child, you know, if you'll just help me do this, help me work on the car, clean up the yard, well, then I'll do this for you. The little kid, well, I'll take you for ice cream, or I'll buy you this. And then the father doesn't do it. Or the mother doesn't follow through. This is the way our world is, isn't it? That little child, you can hear him saying, do you promise, Dad? Why? Because maybe the dad has said things before, or the mom, or whatever situation it is. The person said something, made promises, and they're saying, well, do you promise? Because maybe they have. And we struggle with this, don't we? We don't keep our word. But we want God to help us grow in a consistency in our truthfulness and our honesty, that people can trust us, that child or that teen or that a person at church or that person at work sees a consistency in the way that we live and what we say lines up with integrity and wholeness the way we're living. That's what we're dealing with here. And we tend to do it. We tend to say, well, you know, I'm sorry, I forgot that, or you didn't remind me, you know, put it back on them, or I had other things. We struggle with this, don't we? We like to make our excuses as to why we didn't keep our word. But again, we have to be honest before Christ and ask Him to change us, help us to grow, help us to be consistent. This is what Jesus is getting at when He says, get away from the oaths. You don't need the oaths. No, God needs to change you. He needs to work in your heart so that you grow in Him more like God, more like your Father. So your yes is yes and your no is no. More and more, there's a consistency. There's a trustworthiness in the way you act, and what you say lines up with what you do. It's a process. But we need to ask the Lord to help us to grow in this. That's why in this world it's so important, because there are people looking for that. They don't see it in the world. You know, people aren't trustworthy. People aren't truthful many times, but we are called to be salt and light. And we're different in the world. It's a process, but this is the reality of what God and Jesus says He desires to do in our lives. To be different. To be His light. And to shoot straight. To be honest. And to be open with what we do. And that leads me finally to number three briefly. And that's aim for a compassionate honesty. Relational truth. How truth affects our relationships, and that we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. I always like the story of the pastor. He got a pie from this lady in the church, and it was not very good. And they just couldn't eat it. They threw it out. They didn't know how to handle it. But they talked to the lady and they thanked the lady and said, we just want you to know that a pie like yours doesn't last long around our house. Now maybe that's deceptive, I don't know. But it's being loving and yet truthful, because we have a compassionate honesty. It's like I was talking about somebody the other day. You know, we're not just called to say whatever we want to say, no matter how it hurts someone or if it's the right time to say it. You know, without thinking about how it affects someone. We're not deceptive, but we also, we act in love. We speak the truth in love. We ask for God's wisdom in how we handle things and when we say things. And we always have that mindset. Two things with that. God uses us in that grace, speaking the truth in love, when we have compassion to impact people's lives. We're always more impactful and persuasive when we're not abrasive. When we have that air of truth dipped in honey, dipped in sweetness of love, and we still have the truth, but we tell it in love. And number two, people will perceive the truth without love as an attack. And we don't want them to do that. We want to encourage one another. To say, as Ephesians 4:29 says, what is helpful to those around us in the church and will build up the listener. That we're sensitive to that. We know the truth is the truth. But you can even know the truth and it might not be the right thing to say about somebody. Or even at a certain point to that person. The Lord gives us wisdom in that, doesn't he? And how we deal with it and what we say so that we grow together in integrity. And we grow together in love and unity for Christ. So let's pray as we close and ask for God's wisdom in this. Gracious Lord, we come before you and we are thankful for your word to us. It is truth. And Lord, we know that you are truth. You are the way, the life, and the truth, Christ. And Jesus, we thank you that we belong to you. Lord, we know that except by your grace, Lord, we are deceptive, Lord. We lack integrity in what we say and what we do. And Lord, many times we try to do things our own way and we tell lies or we act one way on the outside, but on the inside, Lord, we lack integrity. And we thank you that you're changing us, Lord, from glory to glory, from stage to stage, that you're sanctifying us, Lord, that we grow to love you and we know the truth, as you said, Jesus, and it sets us free. And Lord, we walk in truth, not in falsehood. Lord, the falsehood and deceptions all around us in the world, help us, Lord, to look to you, to be grounded in your word and growing in that truth, that we'll live as people of truth. And you tell us in 1 Timothy 3 that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So may it be so with us as Christians, with us here in Albany, Lord, as we seek to be a light for you as believers. We pray, Father, that more and more people will see us as those who walk in integrity and who let their yes be yes and their no, no. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.